God, help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Okay. Today I want to break from the series in some ways, but I want to show a connection at the end. So we've been speaking about the Father heart of God, and at the end I'm going to show you the connection between what we're doing today and why I'm wanting to just take a bit of a detour, and we'll get back onto the freeway again in a week's time. Today I want to speak about worldviews and our Christian or biblical worldview, and we'll start to go through that. This is an area, I'll be honest and say, is an area I am growing in. It's an area that I'm still trying to get my head around, and I'm still trying to find my way. I'll be honest and say I've been serving Jesus, I think, for 33 years, and probably in the first 15, 18, maybe even 20 years of that time, I'd never heard the word worldview. I'd never heard of it. And all of a sudden started to be introduced by it and kind of just took a whole lot of stuff for granted. Well, you know, biblical worldview, yes, that's what I have, and let's move on. And then probably in the last 10, all of a sudden, God has just started to unravel this thing a little bit with me and say, no, I want you to look at this. I want you to understand. I want you to grow in this. And so I am on a journey in this thing. And so today I would love to be able to sprout forth with great wisdom. And I'd also love to be able to tell you the incredible stories of how well I'm doing in this area. But I can't. And so I'm going to give you, in many ways, kind of a theoretical talk. And as we go through it, I'm hoping some of you are going to go, oh yeah, we can understand. We can see that in your life. This is problematic. In terms of the unfolding of today, it is not a preach. It is really a talk. And you say, well, what the hang is the difference between a preach and a talk? A preach is the declaration of the truth of God. And it is a non-negotiable. When I'm preaching, I'm telling you about the goodness of God and how good God is. And I want to introduce you to more of the character and personality of God. Today is that detour that we're going to take. It's a bit of a talk to create a bit of context so that we can understand a little more and we can understand in terms of where we go to. So let's get stuck in and we're going to talk. The Barna Research Group is an American company led by George Barna, and what they do is research on all topics Christian. And some time ago, they released a survey on this issue of worldviews. And they said, in terms of how people view Christianity or see the world from a Christian perspective. And so in America, they said that only 4% of Americans view the world from a Christian perspective. 4%. So when I read that statistic at first, I thought, that's probably about right. I'm not quite sure what it would be in our nation. I don't know. Let's see. But the thing that startled me was, as I started to go down that journey a little further, was that they then viewed all born-again Christians. So we're not just talking about people who have said that they are Christian in some way. They have committed and said, I am a born-again Christian, and I am part of a church, and only 9% of them had a Christian worldview. And you say, that's physically impossible. So what are we talking about when we talk about worldview? It means the lens that we interpret the world through, and I'm going to get to that in a minute. In other words, do we look at the world in a Christian way and interpret the world from a Christian perspective and then actually live that out? 9%. So, in the survey, these are the questions that they asked. I should probably move, or am I okay here? Everybody can see the screen. Not really. Move? No? Okay. Well, you would be able to see. I think there's a first slide. George, if you would. It's up. Okay, so these are the questions that they asked. Do absolute, and you can go through quickly and answer the questions. Okay? Do absolute moral truths exist? Is absolute truth defined by the Bible? Did Jesus Christ live a sinless life? Is God the all-powerful and all-knowing creator of the universe? And does he still rule it today? Is salvation a gift from God that cannot be earned? Is Satan real? Does a Christian have a responsibility to share his or her faith in Christ with other people? Is the Bible accurate in all of its teachings? And so I would hope that everybody here was going, yes, 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 yes. And you ended with yes. And what they said was that the majority of born-again Christians who are part of a local church all answered yes the same way as we did. What the survey then went on to do was to look for evidence of how that is lived out. And that's where they could only find 9% of Christians. Ouch. So, what is a worldview? A worldview, or a biblical worldview, is based on the infallible Word of God. And when you believe the Bible is entirely true, then you allow it to be the foundation of everything you say and do. And so I want to go through a couple of slides quickly. And some of you may have seen these because we use these as a collective at work. And some of you may have seen Shelley using some of these slides when we did a Friday night session. But let me just clarify quickly, because you're going to hear me using Christian worldview and a biblical worldview. And let me just clarify why I use those two terms separately. A biblical worldview says, I believe the Bible as absolute truth, and all of it influences and affects my life. And I would hope that one day I can live there. Instead, what I have is a Christian worldview. And my Christian worldview says, I have understood as much as I have to date of the Bible, and I am trying to interpret as much as I possibly can in my life, but not all of it is. Yeah. Okay, so Christian worldview is my growth journey, and hopefully week by week, day by day, is more biblical, but a biblical worldview is where we are heading, where we say, this is biblical, and I totally live by that. And you say, well, I am have a biblical worldview. And I say to you, well done. You should probably be preaching this rather than me. Okay. So let's go through a couple of slides, and we're going to talk through them. Armanda, am I going to mess with you if I stand here? Hopefully I'm not going to mess. So what is a worldview? Is your worldview? There are a heap of questions we could go through that starts to unpack this. Is why are we here? What's gone wrong with the world? What makes someone human? What is right and wrong? And how do I know things? How could the world be fixed? And what is the nature of the universe? And it's the answer to these questions and others that start to create a lens that helps us to interpret the world. Everybody has a worldview. Everybody has a worldview. Whether you are an atheist, whether you are a Buddhist, whether you are a Muslim, whether you are a Christian, everybody has a worldview. And what it does is it creates a context for you to be able to interpret the world. So, next slide. Where do we get our worldview? There are a number of ways we get our worldview. We get our worldview from the education that we have. Worldview from our family. In other words, what are some of those things that you believe? And if you're like me, there's some of those things that you take for granted. And then as you start to grow older, you repeat some of the things your parents said, and you start to think, far out. I remember being a kid and saying, I will never say that. And then you say them to your kids, and you realize, oh, hold on a moment, that thing influenced me in the way that I think. Our culture of the day influences us. And you know this well, that if you've immigrated, is you all of a sudden you can go to another nation and realize, oh my goodness, this is so different. So for Sharon and I, it was most interesting to go to the UK because we had come in from a South African culture into an Australian culture and thought, oh, this is exactly the same. You know, it's we all speak English. We're all kind of the same. And then realize, oh, hold on a moment, this is quite different. And the Australians going, oh, blooming South Africans. And then we went to the UK. And then we saw things in the UK and we went, ah, we were wondering where that thing comes from. It comes from here. It's a British thing that's been passed on. It's a cultural thing that's been passed on. And we realized, oh, actually, in many ways, the Australian and British culture has got a huge connection. Our experience teaches us that. The media, a massive, massive influence. And I'm not just talking about the media as in newspapers. I'm talking about media in general and all the stuff that bombards us. I wish I had the statistics to share with you quickly about students and the messages that they receive. Just phenomenal. Absolutely phenomenal. And so let's just take, for example, in terms of education. I'm often asked the question, should our kids be going to a Christian school? And I say, it depends how much time you have. And people say, well, what's time got to do with it? And I say, no, when your kid goes to a normal, when I say a normal school, I'm talking about a government school, it's not that they're not going to be taught a worldview. Oh, they are definitely going to be taught a worldview. What you would need to do is have enough time so that when they come home, you have to unpack that worldview with them and help them to interpret it biblically. So if you have that time, that's wonderful. I think that's a great learning experience for you as a parent. Because you must remember, your teacher is going to, that teacher brings her worldview and imposes it on your children for 6 hours a day. So you're probably going to need about 6 hours to unpack it and then kind of reformulate it and teach it to them. So if you have that time, that's wonderful. That's a good thing. That's the best way to do it. I'm not being facetious. I think it is the best way. For Sharon and I, we didn't have that time. We just didn't. And so we knew we had to kind of make a way here. We have to make sure that the 6 hours is more or less aligned to where we're going. We can spend an hour unpacking stuff and repackaging it. But we don't have that kind of time. So those kind of things affect it. Next slide, George. Oh, that's very small. Okay, your worldview is shaped by how you answer these questions. And they generally are between 3 and 8 questions we would ask is to help us to understand this. So you won't be able to read it. Let me read it for you. Where did we come from and who are we? Where did we come from and who are we? That shapes our worldview. Number 2 is what has gone wrong with the world? What went wrong with the world? And thirdly is what can we do to fix it? Next slide. So let's go through quickly some worldviews and show you just a little of how this fits. Before we go there, can I bring this this to you and quickly talk about how this all fits together? So this is the banner that we've just had done. And we talk about a creation, fall, redemption, restoration model. In other words, that the way that we think and interpret says there was a creation. Something went wrong with the world. There is a way that it can be fixed and brought back. And then there is an ultimate way that it can be viewed. And you say, oh, well, that's a Christian thing. No, it's not Christian. Everybody has a very similar worldview. We all have a view of where we came from. Even atheists, where we came from. They have a view of what happened and went wrong. How we redeem it and bring it back again, and then what it looks like at the end, if there is an end. to the whole thing. So let's look quickly at a couple, and I'm not going to speak about the restoration. Let's just run through creation, fall, and redemption. So if you're Buddhist, you would say the origin of all things and ultimate reality is the absolute, the one, a universal spiritual essence. The fall and what went wrong is the source of evil and suffering is our sense of individuality. In other words, it's because I am trying to be my own person. That's what the Buddha says. And then the way that you get it right is our problems will be solved as we reunite with the universal spiritual essence from which we all came. Okay, so that's how you get it right. And you keep going through that in terms of reincarnation and some of the things that happen is that influences your worldview. So let's take a practical example. If you go to Thailand with us, you'll see the outworking of Buddhism. One of them is, besides all the millions of dogs that are everywhere, because the dog might be your granny, so you can't kill the dog. And so what do you do? And so they have just these gazillions of dogs everywhere. But you also don't take care of the poor. So in other words, if there is a beggar lying in the gutter, you leave the beggar there. Because in terms of this worldview, it says his problem was that he was trying to think of himself. It was all about him. And so he has gone down in the reincarnation. And what needs to happen is he needs to learn from this and then come up again in the reincarnation. And so it's quite a horrendous thing is to watch some of these people dying in the gutter, and you've got to leave them there. Okay, so that all is influenced by that. Next slide is, let's talk about Marxism. Does Marxism have a creation fall? Yes, it does. So Marxists say that creation, the ultimate origin of everything, is self-creating, self-generating matter. So some of it is a very Big Bang kind of theory. The fall, what went wrong, the world's problem is the rise of private property. And so that's where it went horribly wrong. And so the redemption is the revolution, is a revolution. That's what we need, is we need to overthrow the oppressors and recreate the original paradise of primitive communism. And that's what Karl Marx wrote. So if you read his stuff, that's the worldview that he had, and he sprouted that forth, and nations have taken that on, and more nations are taking it on. It's a very popular one in terms of for many, often for what we would call kind of people who are struggling would often take that on. Okay, next one. And I think this is the last one for now. The new militant atheism. And so there is an atheism that says, I don't believe in God and I don't care, just leave me alone. But there is a new militant rising atheism that says, no, actually, I'm not happy just to say I don't believe. I want you not to believe. Okay, so this is a different thing. So let's talk about creation for redemption. It's a self-originating universe, and natural selection account for everything. So, in other words, is that it was just the weakest die out, the strongest live, and that's how it was created. What went wrong is there was a pre-scientific, mystical, and religious systems brought irrational thinking and dangerous behavior. And so there's a lot of talk about religion and the plight of religion around the world, not just Christianity, but any religion. And religion is part of the problem, but also is that there was kind of a pre-scientific, mystical system that also we don't always understand. And so the redemption, how do you get it right? Is the world will be saved when all religion is debunked once and for all, and we accept that life is its own purpose. And so when you start to see, you realize, oh, hold on a moment, we all have a creation for redemption model. There is in the unpacking of that. George, just go one slide on. I think we may have to go back to this one. Let me stop here, sorry. One of the things that happens because of this worldview is that we start to create a dichotomy, or what we often speak about as dualism. In other words, what happens is we start to separate the sacred and the secular. And that is a whole process that has happened all over. So one of the things you would have seen in Australia over the last 10 years is this move very strongly from a sacred or a Christian kind of, you know, 10 years ago we were still talking about, yeah, we're a Christian nation. And then if you did the census, there we were Christian. Then it started to move and say, no, actually we're secular. And in the secular, we don't mind being called religious, but we're not Christian. And so they created almost a new category and said, no, we now have a religious category, and we move away from Christianity. It's all part of the secularization of the nation, and that's being very purposefully done. So what it does is it creates this dichotomy, two separate sections, is where we talk about a spiritual section or an upper kind of, you know, this is the pie in the sky when you die stuff. And included in that is grace, faith, ethics, missions, theology, evangelism, discipleship, devotions, your spiritual disciplines, spiritual warfare. And basically, it's Sunday. So that's Sunday stuff. And then the rest of it is the natural, physical, and secular order. And included in that is work, reason, business, politics, science, economics, mass media, the arts, some physical ministry stuff that we even do, social justice. Basically, that's your weekday stuff that happens there. And so what happens quite effectively is that even in the Christian world, is you then start to separate and you get people to think, okay, well, Christianity is a Sunday thing, and then I do the rest. Okay. So, for example, often, and I love to have this debate, people will say, yeah, but like science is just about facts. It's got nothing to do with Christianity, lower order. Religious instruction, that's got to do with the top order. It's got nothing to do with the bottom order. Okay, so now what are we doing here? So maths is just maths. It has nothing to do with God. It cannot have anything to do with God. It's 2 + 2. There's no 2 + 2 + God, you know. So obviously it's got nothing to do with God. No, well, hold on a moment. Then what we're doing is we're relegating that to the bottom, and we're saying, no, now we create dualism. In other words, there's part of our life that's Christian, but part of it that's not. Actually, I think there is another slide. Separating spiritual from the secular. Let's skip that one. Okay. Let's skip that one. I'm going to come back to it in a little while. Why should we care? Skip that one as well. I want to come back to, okay, we're going to come to that scripture in a little while, and we'll talk about that. So, actually, let's go to that scripture straight away. Is do not conform to the pattern of this world, in other words, the ways of thinking, the way that the world operates that we live in. Do not be conformed to that, but be transformed. Transform, that same word of Jesus on the mountain when he's transfigured and we see what he's going to look like in heaven. Let your mind be like that. So let it be transformed and transfigured by the renewing, transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Okay, so if we are Christian, does it follow that we have a Christian worldview? No, not necessarily, unfortunately. Even for us, while we were busy growing up, we would have things like, for example, The Lion King, a good example. And so our kids watched The Lion King, how many times? 3.5 million times? Until eventually they knew the words before they were going to come up, you know. They could sing the song. In fact, I think they could even enact the whole thing and do the whole thing. They could recite the whole thing. They could sing the songs. They knew the whole story. Then all of a sudden they had, it was the Lion King. They had at the, op, not at Burswood, at Crown, and they had a live performance. Sharon and I were given tickets, I think, and we went along to go and have a look. We were so excited. When we started to see it, now we've grown a little bit. We go, but hold on a moment. This is reincarnation. This is like a Buddhist movie we're watching. This is just, what? This is our whole worldview. And our kids have it. We showed them this thing 3.5 million times. They under, oh, hold on a moment. There's a worldview. So always there's a worldview that's coming through. And you go, no, 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 Mark, I've got that thing down pat. I know exactly. Really? This is a growing thing. Okay. The circle of life. Colossians chapter 2. Yeah, all of you started. As I said that, you went, oh, the circle of life. A baby cup in the air. Oh, you awesome. Colossians chapter 2. I think there's a scripture up there. Verse 6. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. So very interestingly, on this issue, I was telling Sharon, I was just listening to a podcast of two social commentators. And what they were saying is we're now living in a post-Christian era. And the post-Christian era is not that it is anti-Christian. It is anti-Christian. Not that it is non-Christian. It is Christian in its activity without the King. And it's the thing that I spoke about last week, is where we should show grace, because grace is a wonderful thing. We don't want to know the author of grace, but we want to know grace. Okay, so one of the things that the commentators say is, isn't it wonderful? We live in this world, and it was an Australian guy and an American guy, and they were in America when they made this podcast. I'm going to give you the link to it, actually. And they busy talking about this whole thing, and they're going, isn't it wonderful? We woke up this morning, we were able to get on our bicycles, go for a ride, beautiful city, buy a coffee and breakfast. And this is America, we're able to, you know, spend $5 or $6, and isn't this great? And they went, yeah, it is. It is, it absolutely is wonderful. But then one of the guys makes this comment. He said, yet never before in the history of the world have we seen the amount of brokenness that we've seen now. Why is that? Because a lot of it is about the world that we live in is the world that says we want all of the values, we like those values, but we don't want the author of the values. We don't want Christ. We just want to live it. And so last week I spoke about writing a letter of gratitude. Where the well-being guys are saying, no, it's good. Write a letter of gratitude. It'll make you feel better. No. Write a letter of gratitude because He is King and He made you in God's image and He wants you to see somebody else in God's image. And once you do that, boom, a whole release comes in the whole thing. Okay. So what happens is that we form these lenses and we then start to wear glasses and we interpret the world through those glasses. Is that only Christians that have those glasses? No, we all do. Everybody has a pair of glasses that helps us to interpret the world. You say, well, I'm a lateral thinker, and I have multiple pairs of glasses. Good on you. Okay, so let's just take you through four different ways that, for example, our lenses are shaped. Let's go through. First one. Wow, that is small. Can you see more or less? Okay, so let's talk about a digital lens. Digital lens are very often the generation after mine, what we would call digital natives. In other words, they've grown up in a world where iPads are just every day. I loved it. Many years ago, we went to Mac and Monica's house, and here were these little twins, and they'd got hold of an iPad, and they knew. I was just fascinated. They knew. You press there, slide down. They knew exactly how this thing worked. And I said, I think it was Julie. I said, Julie, what are you doing? She said, I play iPad. And they knew how that works. But what this is a generation that has grown up on Facebook. So you might say, well, I don't do Facebook, good on you. Whether you grew up, whether you're a Facebook user or not, there I would imagine there's no one here that has almost been born into the Facebook generation. So let's talk about some of these questions from that generation that have grown up and been born into it, and the lens that they have. In other words, what is this lens that they interpret the world through? If you were to ask the question, who am I? They would answer like this. I am a highly connected individual who's free from construct alternatives. Free to construct alternate identities via digital representations of myself. In other words, I can be whoever I want to be, and I can show you that. So Sharon and I have a friend, and none of you know her, and I doubt you'll ever meet her. But she is one of the most broken people that I've ever met in my life before. She is incredibly, to the extent that when you sit and talk to her, we don't even know really where to start. It is so broken. But she is an avid Facebook and Instagram user. And so Sharon sees her Instagram posts, I see her Facebook posts, I see the Instagram posts, and they are always wonderful. They are absolutely brilliant. She lives the life. She's on the best beaches in the world, best friends. Fantastic. When you catch up with her, you say, how's it going? Terrible. My life is horrendous. I'm so broken. And she will admit that. But the digital perception of what's coming, totally different. Okay. So where am I? I am living in a world of infinite technological possibilities, mass information, and unlimited connectivity. What is the main problem? People place expectations and relational demands on me that I don't wish to be bothered with. In other words, people can say things to me on Facebook. I can reject it. I can hide it. I can unfriend them. I don't have to deal with it. Whereas if we're going to be face-to-face, I have to deal with it. I don't want to. I'll choose. My solution is I'll use technology to mediate between me and reality. I'll choose via devices what information I'll engage with, what people I will relate to and when, and we'll use technology to create this identity that I want. That's a worldview. It's a lens that we have. And we should be aware of this, because this is the generation that's coming up, is now being taught in this way. This is the new norm. Next one. Let's talk about a Hollywood lens. And when we talk about Hollywood lens, I'm talking about a general kind of movie, Disney World, Hollywood in its broadest sense, if I can call it that. So who am I? I am an autonomous captain of my own destiny. Now you say, oh, so these are people that live in Hollywood that have this lens. No. This lens is the lens that you and I go and watch movies on. And I always feel like the real dork at work or where there are conversations about movies, because I never know the actors' names. And so people will go, oh, yeah, so-and-so, he acted in that and in that and in that and in that. Isn't that amazing? And in this movie, he was really good because he did this and this. That movie really good. I'm nowhere. I'm just like, oh, I haven't seen 90% of those movies. I don't know who that person is. But understand, this thing is starting to pervade into the culture. So what it does is it creates a lens. So let's talk about that lens. Who am I? I'm an autonomous captain of my own destiny. Where am I? I'm living in an exciting world that's full of potential for people to thrive and become something. What's the main problem? Sometimes I don't try hard enough. Lack of ambition results in failure and worthlessness. Some of you are going, I know somebody like that. My solution? Dream big, be committed to my ambitions, unleash my talent and potential. With commitment and drive, I can make it and be a big success. And some of you are going, I know people who say that stuff. I know people who say that stuff. Let's go to the next one. What about the atheist or the naturalist? And they have a very similar lens, very interestingly. Please understand that when we talk about Christian, we all know that there is a huge spectrum. Okay. And so very often when I talk about Christian, I'm talking about a narrower portion. In other words, almost the center field of Christianity. And when I say atheism is exactly as broad. And so I'm almost taking a sort of a little subsection of it. And you say, well, I know an atheist who's not like that. And that's fine. Please understand, I know Christians who are not like this. You know, understand what I'm saying. So please contextualize that. So let's take kind of your mainstream atheism. Is who am I? I'm a highly evolved animal. I've been programmed by evolution to seek my own survival. And where am I? I'm living in a valueless natural world. In fact, the physical world is all there is. It's a world where only the fittest will survive, and goodness and evil are just illusions. In terms of the main problem is religion, faith, and superstition, and they thwart the inevitable triumph of reason. In terms of my solution, I will believe, trust, and place my faith in science and reason. And so those are the important aspects of the world. Go to the next one. Let's talk about where we are and our lens, hopefully, as we're growing. And again, please understand that as we are busy growing in this, so is everybody else. Everyone's worldview is growing and changing. So who am I? I've been made by the sovereign creator God in his image, to reflect glory back to him and to care for his creation. I'm not random and without purpose. Where am I? I'm living in a world created by God. His creation is beautiful, majestic, intricate, and profoundly good. This not only includes waterfalls, nebulae, and the insects of papillae, but cultural elements like family, music, justice, innovation, leadership, etc. Next slide. What is the main problem? The pinnacle of God's good creation, his people, have not trusted in his goodness, provision, and lordship. This has resulted in a damaged relationship and a distortion in the good order of creation, and death now plagues his people and the creation. The solution? In his mercy, God provides the remedy. He enters the creation as a man, Jesus Christ. And in Jesus, on the cross, we see the pivot point in all history. Death and broken relationship with his people is dealt with, and the distortion and the decay plaguing the creation is dealt with. The resurrection brings reconciliation to relationship and renewal to the creation. And his people are restored to him and are invited into his big picture project, the full redemption of all things. So let's start to drive this to a point. So now you're starting to say, well, Mark, I feel quite comfortable after all of that. I have a biblical worldview. And again, I say to you, hold on a moment. This is the challenge. So part of the challenge is that we are needing to grow in this issue. In other words, is that we're saying, listen, we understand what it says in the Bible, but then the way that we live very often is different. We understand it this way, and we see it biblically, and we come to church, and we hear it, but the outworking of it is quite different. And I want to use a couple of examples quickly to help you. If I had to preach on any of these things, all the heads would be nodding. Yep, 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 I believe it. Then what we have is a connect group. That's why we want you in connect group. Because you can believe it, but the outworking of it might be totally different. And in the connect group, we wrestle through those things, bounce off each other, challenge each other in our thinking, and that's where we grow, is in this connect group situation. That's why, can I just take one more plug? Please come to connect group. It is so vitally important. So let's talk about an example. Is if I had to say to you, we should all trust God, please help me, we would all go, yes, we should all trust God. So I get up on a Sunday and I preach, faith, trust God, God is trustworthy. Everyone goes, The reality of the week is I worry myself to death. And I have ulcers. There are so many things I am worried about. I'm fearful and scared of things that are going to happen. And listen, maybe a little bit vulnerable. This week I go to Melbourne. And listen, I sleep. It is the gift of God. I have it. Sleep. When I come within a meter of a bed, I sleep. I can sleep standing up. I can sleep sitting. I can sleep at the drop of a hat. If I have 20 minutes spare, 19 and a half minutes I will sleep. It is an absolute gift. One of the only good gifts the military ever gave me. This week, oh God, you're incredible. Great God, faithful God. I fly to Melbourne. There's something in my head and I'm worried and I'm concerned. Oh God, how's this thing going to play out? What's the direction I should take? Where should I go? Boom, 1 o'clock in the morning, I'm wide awake. And I'm like, oh, what's going on? What woke me up? Silly, just go back to sleep. 2 hours, I'm awake. For people who don't sleep well, I have such sympathy for you. I have such sympathy. I'm telling you, 2 hours, I thought I'm going off my head. 2 hours, I'm wide awake. Why? Because I can stand here on a Sunday and say, faithful, faithful God, I trust you completely. I can't sleep, I'm so worried. Christian worldview, not biblical worldview. Let me take another example. God is in control. God is in control. Oh, just help me. But on Monday, I am in control. He was in control on Sunday. But on Monday, I have to make this thing happen. It's all dependent on me. It's all dependent on me. I want to tell you, tomorrow night, Rachel is the person. She does a major presentation. It's all on her. But today, God is in control. Now I'm working Rachel up. She's not going to sleep tonight. No. I'm just pulling her leg. Because you know what? We all live it. God is in control. Totally. But today I have to make it happen. I better pull out all the stops. Let me use the third example. I'm just going to only use four. God loves me. He loves me. And because He loves me, I serve Him. But by Wednesday, I'm going, oh God, I need to pray about an issue. You're probably not going to listen because I haven't spoken to you for at least 2 weeks. Would you just please forgive me for not having come for 2 weeks? You need to listen now because I have a prayer request. No, now I want Him to do something. You see, no. I love Him, and therefore I do stuff. No, I do stuff, and therefore He loves me. Let me use a fourth example quickly. And there's nobody in this church, so we're walk free. We're walk free. Nobody in this church. I love the thing of people coming from another church and to listen to the story of that other church, what happened. I'll often say, what happened in your last church? Is there an issue there that needs to happen? Sharon and I have said, please don't come to this church sometimes. Go back to that church, go sort that thing out. No. It's absolutely fine. I'm walking in total forgiveness. I'm good to go. Yeah. This thing's going to bite me in the bum. And so what happens is, no. Matthew 18, I've totally forgiven. I'm walking free. I have nothing against the leadership of the old church. 12, 18 months down the line, everything I say is, yeah, I remember that. The last leaders also said the same thing. Yeah. And I'm just going, yeah, now it's come to bite me in the bum. Why? Because that thing has shaped our worldview. It's shaped our thinking. And so we have to be so careful. This is where we talk about and growing. This is a Christian worldview. We're growing into a biblical worldview. Listen, Sharon and I laugh about this issue. We laugh about this issue. I can use Jem and Sheila because they don't do this. And so they walk free, guys. This is not just an example. But Sharon and I will come and sit and have tea. And we'll look in the eyes. Look in the eyes. And then we'll get in the car. Then we'll laugh. And we'll go, woo! They'll be gossiping about us so bad. Pillow talk. That bloomin' Mark, he gets up, he's too loud, he preaches too long. What type of leader is he? I've not had a visit from him in so long. And the wife, I know. Just like our last leader, bloomin' terrible. We can see it. It's in your eyes. No, Mark, we're not like that at all. We know how to walk in forgiveness. Praise God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. It's good. Yeah, right. Hold on a moment. You see, that's why I said to you, I'm struggling with this thing. Because I'm trying to grow my Christian worldview into a biblical worldview. And listen, please don't hear me. I'm the last one. I hope you hear me this morning. I'm the last one to throw rocks this morning. This is a glass house. Struggle with this thing. Why? It's the renewing of the mind over and over and over and over and over again. So what on earth, why did you take a detour from the Father heart of God to go here? Because of this. This thing affects and influences our view of the Father heart. There are a heap of things. They may be things that relate to the way that you were brought up, that have affected your lens. You may have had a father who deserted and left. You may have had an abusive father. You may have a father who was a very strong disciplinarian in character. There are heaps of those things that influence us. There are things that we believe about the Father that have influenced our lenses. There are things that we have understood from each other that we've started to say, oh, well, everyone believes that and speaks about the Father that way. It's probably true. Yeah. And so what happens is we start to take on a whole heap of things and we say, this is the lens that I have. It's fashioned and formed by the things around me. But I want to say this, is that God in his incredible wisdom gives us a Bible. And he says to us in the Bible, I want you to read this. And I want you to read it over and over and over again. I want you to read this over and over again. And I want you to digest it and take it into your internal being so that you can be shaped the way I want you to. And interpret the world. So let's go back to creation. How did God create the earth? He created it with a father's heart. And the father was showing his love to Adam. What went wrong is they said, I don't want to have a father. I want to be my own father. I want to have my own dominion. And I want to be like him. And so it goes horribly, horribly wrong. And for the rest of the age we live in, there is a redemptive story where we're trying to bring back the father heart of God and asking fathers to demonstrate that with our wives. Fathers to demonstrate that to children. Why marriage? What on earth is the whole thing about marriage? God creates it. It's not, listen, marriage is a Christian thing. I don't even know why other people bother with it. If you're a non-Christian, why bother about marriage? It has no context in the worldview. It has no context. Don't even get married. It's a Christian thing. In other words, this is a Christian biblical thing that God said, Mark, I want you to marry Sharon, and I want you to demonstrate to her and to your children what heaven is like, what the Father's relationship is like to his church. I want you to demonstrate it. Show how that works. That's the redemptive story. If we don't believe that, well then, why even be married? You know what I'm saying? In other words, there is a redemptive story with a purpose. And so marriage is the thing I show off to my boys. So I get, no, please don't. I feel like I'm throwing stones this morning. And walk free, okay. In the morning, I get my wife out of bed, and she hates it. And I drag her into the lounge by her leg. No, no, no. She does walk. She does walk. And sit on the couch. And then I bring her tea. And then, like, when she gets the first sip, she wakes up. You know, the world. How did I get here? And then I take the word out. Then I start to wash her. Wash her. Wash her. Get her ready for the day. Start to wash her. That's my role. It's the redemptive plan. Because I love her. And I'm trying to show her how much Christ loves the church. And I want my boys to overhear it and say that's not only dad loves his loves our mom. I want them to say, oh, he does that because Christ loves the church. There is a redemption plan that's busy happening. And for us, we have the opportunity to live out that redemption plan. But this doesn't come by accident. This doesn't come by living moral lives. Doesn't come by living moral lives. It comes by living Christ cross-centered lives. That's why we call this church cross-culture. You say, but how do I know what that looks like, Mark? I don't understand always what this looks like. Go and read what it says there, and then you'll understand what this is. So let me take one little example. Should we pray for people to be healed? Yes. Because when we go and read the end, we see that there are no sick people there. You say, yeah, but I prayed for people, and the person wasn't healed. No, no, no. It says we are growing in this redemption story. It is a kingdom that is breaking in and gives a little look at what's going to come. And sometimes we get it, sometimes we don't. Sometimes we make the little entree of heaven and it tastes terrible. We go, okay, no, no, no. Then you don't give up and say, well, I tried the entree once, it was terrible, I'll never make it again. No, 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 no. Go back again, try again. Try again, try again. Make it again. I'll make it. Oh, it's lovely. Gives a foretaste of heaven. Gives a foretaste of heaven. The kingdom is here now, but it's still coming. In other words, this kingdom has broken through in little ways, and we see little lights going on, and it's going to come in its fullness. One day, everyone will be healed. Why are they not healed now? Because of that. How was it created? To be more like that. And so for us, we have to say that this thing is a growing thing. And for us, a lot of it is about biblical worldview. And a lot of it is, in terms of the Father heart of God, is trying to get our heads back into that place again where we say, oh God, help me to understand. Help me to understand you there. And then I want to be able to live a sneak preview of it here. I want to experience you as my dad, because I've never had a dad. I want to experience you as the father who truly cares, because my father didn't. I want to be able to display the father's heart, even though I may be a mother, because I want to represent you well. Let's pray. Lord, we just realize that there is such a long way for us to go. We so wish we could just get it right, just be perfect the way you are, but we recognize that this is an area where we so need your Holy Spirit. We need you to lead and guide us. We need you to help us think. We need you to help us to renew our mind so we know what the good, perfect, and pleasant will of God is. We pray. Help us to re-examine our lenses. And then from time to time, Lord, we pray that we're going to bring out a lens cleaner. And we're going to just give those lenses a good wipe so that we think rightly and see rightly and interpret our world rightly. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.